There are a few spots within the Word of God where the behavior of Jesus is unusual for Jesus by our estimation. One of those is when Jesus cleanses the temple of the money changers.
We don't normally think about Jesus having a scourge and whipping it around and turning over tables and things like that. That just doesn't seem like Jesus. And some may look at that and say, well, he lost his temper. Well, no, he didn't. Jesus did not lose his temper. He doesn't do that. That's something that you and I do in our failings. But Jesus did not lose his temper. Or maybe the time of his scalding rebuke of the Pharisees in Matthew 23, where he says they're blind. He says they're hypocrites. And again we think, well, that's very untactful. That's not very wise. That's not going to convert these people or anything. Well, again, it's not that Jesus lost control or wasn't thinking with what he said. But rather, Jesus was rebuking and exposing religious hypocrisy. Now, these individuals acted like as they were doing their buying, exchanging within the temple, that they were doing something God would want them to do. And the Pharisees who were acting like they were religious people in the way they dressed and the way they acted and so on, but they really weren't. They were hypocritical. And that hypocrisy angers our Lord. And really, when you think about it, it would be less the character of Christ for him to look at it and say, I wish they wouldn't do things like that. They're going to mislead people. I wish they'd stop that. That doesn't sound like the God that we read about in the Bible. That doesn't sound like the Jesus that we know about. But rather, he was appalled at the phoniness of these individuals, and he brought his swift rebuke upon them. Always in control, but yet bringing a swift rebuke upon them. But what I'd like to talk to you about is probably the most confusing of all the episodes in the life of Jesus. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 15. I invite you to turn there. Matthew 15, beginning at verse 21, and we'll read it just in case you're not familiar with this particular story. It's also found in Mark 7, but we'll be using Matthew's version. Matthew 15, verse 21, and it's the story of the exchange with the Syrophoenician woman. And it's a time that Jesus might appear to us to be uncaring, to be insulting, to be prejudiced, and we recognize that his response to a woman's request for healing just really seems out of order for the Jesus that we read about and know about. So if you have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 15, we'll begin at verse 21. And let me say before we do this reading how grateful I am for your presence. We're so glad that our college students are back among us and safe, and they're very encouraging to us. We're grateful for those of you who are visiting with us. If you live in the area, we hope you'll make this a frequent stop, that you will visit with us often. We'd love to have you here and discuss God's Word with you. If you're not members of the Lord's Church, if you are, we hope that you consider placing membership with this congregation and work for the Lord and serve in this community and all the things that we can do together as a group. Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed unto the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and she cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered her and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Now as we read this, we are a little bit taken back as to Jesus' resistance in regard to performing this miracle for her. And the first thing we notice is that Jesus ignored the woman. He acted like he didn't hear a word that she was saying. Now, when he wouldn't listen to her, she persisted after pestering the apostles until they would do something about it.
The master won't listen to me. What can you do about it? What can you help me with? Why don't you talk to him for me? And on she went. And they went to Jesus and said, can you do something about this woman? Tell her to leave us alone. Tell her to go away.
And so that's what Jesus does next. He tries to dismiss her.
Explaining to her, so look, my mission is to the lost sheep of Israel. That's who I'm supposed to be taking care of. I'm not you Gentile people. And so kind of giving her an explanation as to why he's not going to do this miracle for her.
Giving her the impression that you know, it's really not what I'm supposed to be here about. But she worships him and says, help me. She doesn't go away. And then he does what many would be considered an insult from Jesus.
He says the bread that belongs to the children, he's talking about the Jews as the children, should not be taken away from the children and given to the dogs, which are the Gentiles. And so Jesus is saying, I am here with these great blessings, and the Jews are supposed to receive these blessings. I'm not supposed to take it away from them to give it to you. And the woman's response is, yes, we don't want to take anything away from the Jews. But recognizing there are crumbs that fall from the child's table, and the dogs get to eat those. And what's implied by this is that, Jesus, you have such tremendous power, you don't have to neglect the Jews at all to drop me a crumb. And that's all it is for you to heal my daughter. You just have that kind of juice. You can do that. And so Jesus tells her she has great faith and blesses her, provides her with what she wants. Now, there are many who would have left in a huff a long time ago and would have never received the blessing that this woman received.
They would have got upset about, wait a minute, who do you think you are? And they would have got bothered by what he suggested about the Gentiles, and they would have been disturbed about, you mean God doesn't care about us? And on, they would go and argue and be upset and leave. They wouldn't talk to the apostles about it, but this woman just kept on doing these things. It reminds me of 2 Kings chapter 5.
You recall in 2 Kings chapter 5 that Naaman, a soldier in the Syrian army, has leprosy. And he travels all the way down to Samaria, where the prophet Elisha is, and goes to him so that he might be healed of his leprosy. And Elisha, instead of coming out to meet this Syrian, important soldier who has all kinds of money and all kinds of clothes to pay for this miracle, doesn't even bother to come out the door to see him. Sends a messenger out to just tell the guy to go dip his head in the water, you know, go soak his head. Basically says you dip in the Jordan River 7 times and your skin will become whole. And Naaman was wroth. He got in a huff about this. And he was leaving without having the idea that he was going to do this. He was bothered by what was said to him.
And basically he was insulted.
And as well, you might guess he would be. This lowly prophet's not going to even give him an audience. And goes tells him to dip himself in the water. You know, it seemed like a dumb idea to him.
His response to that, in verse 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will come out to me. See, that's what he didn't do. And stand, and he didn't do that. And call on the name of the Lord his God, and he didn't do that. And strike his hand over the place, and he didn't do that. And recover the leper. Well, he would have done that if this guy would do what he's told to do. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I mean,
the idea of just washing yourself is going to clean yourself. I wash myself all the time and leprosy's never come off. And I've got cleaner waters in my hometown than around here. How can this guy have such an outrageous idea? And so he went away mad.
But verse 13 says, and his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? And I think that started Naaman thinking. Yeah, if there's something I could have done that would have shown my power and my strength and my pride, yeah, I would have done that thing. I would have earned this miracle. And he goes on to say, how much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? He asked you to do something simple. Jordan River, right here. We're there already. Then he went down, dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And what would have happened to him had this servant not been here
and talked to him. Well, he would have went away in a huff and never would have received the blessing. And that's kind of where this woman is at. You know, if she's going to get discouraged by Jesus and leave, she's not going to get the blessing. She's going to have to hang in there. And we might wonder, well, what's the reason that Jesus is not giving her this miracle that she's asked for? Wasn't that he's just too tired and wanted to be left alone? That's why he went so far north, the Tyre and Sidon coasts. In Mark's account of it, it mentions that he wanted to go where no one knew him, where he could be hid. And as he's trying to hide out and get some relaxation, this woman shows up, who knows who he is and where he is, and asks for this miracle. So is he just irritated, said, no, I want my rest, leave me alone? Was that it? I don't think so. Was it that he didn't care anything about women? You know, he's growing up in a culture where women are considered little more than property. And he figured there's no point in giving a miracle to a woman. After all, she's just a woman. Was that his attitude? I don't think so. In John, the fourth chapter, we have a whole chapter where he deals with a woman of Samaria. And Jews didn't think much of the Samaritans, by the way. But Jesus would not only talk to this woman, he talked to her about eternal life and told her about her background. And when she brought all the other people out from Samaria, he was concerned about their souls. He went without eating to say, well, my food is to do the will of the Father. So he was, in a situation where he could have easily dismissed that too, but he didn't. So I don't think it's that he's down on women. It wasn't because he was prejudiced. You know, the Jews didn't have a great deal of interest in the Gentiles. And because he was sent to the Jews, maybe he felt like, I don't need to mess with the Gentiles. Don't have to bother with them. They're not really that important. In fact, when he spoke to the woman, he told her, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's my mission. That's what my Father sent me here to do. And so I don't really need to extend myself further into dealing with you Gentiles. Was that his reason? I don't think so. But when you think about the Jews and the Gentiles and the relationship that existed between them, there's a great deal of prejudice between the two groups. And there's very sparse interaction between them because of that friction. In fact, when you read about the Old Testament, you don't find out about other nations unless they come in contact with Israel. The Old Testament story is about the Israelite nation. As they have to go through Edom, and they have to go around Moab, and they come past Ammon, and they fight with the Philistines, you hear about all these other places because they're involved in Israel's existence. But the story's not about the Gentiles. The story's about the children of Israel. That's the one that God chose to focus on. And when you get to the New Testament, you find out that Jesus had very few contacts with Gentiles. In Matthew, the 8th chapter, we have a centurion, a Roman soldier, who comes to Jesus because he wants his servant to be healed. And because of his great faith, Jesus does perform that miracle. But that's a very rare occurrence that a Gentile comes up and starts talking with Jesus. And Jesus spent all of his time in Palestine, with the exception of when he was a little child, because the angel warned Joseph that Herod's going to try to kill all the children, take your son and go to Egypt with him. I think that's the only time that Jesus was outside of the Palestine area. I could be wrong about that, but I think that's the case. And so he spends all of his time among the Jewish people. When he sent the apostles out on the limited commission in Matthew chapter 10, he told them, you don't go to the Samaritans, you don't go to the Gentiles, but you only go to the lost sheep of Israel. And so we see that Israel gets the focus, and there was reasons for that. The promise was to Abraham and Abraham's descendants that through you the seed is going to be born that's going to bless everyone. That's referring to Jesus. And so you have Abraham and then his son Isaac and then his son Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel, and that's the group that Jesus is going to be born through. And so they are people that receive the bulk of the focus. And they are the ones that are going to get the first opportunity at salvation. Jesus is going to be born among the Jews, and he's going to do his efforts among the Jews. When Jesus ascends into heaven, the apostles are going to preach first to the Jews in Jerusalem. They get first opportunity to obey the gospel. And when the Jews reject Jesus and murder him, and when they reject the gospel and persecute the apostles, well then, the message is going to go to the Gentiles. And then, God is completely justified in all of our minds in destroying those wicked people in Jerusalem in AD 70, which he did with the Roman army. He gave them their chance. He gave them their opportunity.
And so the question then comes to mind, well, was Jesus prejudiced?
I mean, I know as the Son of God, he shouldn't be. Coming from heaven, he shouldn't be influenced. But what would it be like for you to spend 30-some years of your life surrounded by people that have nothing but negative things to say about another group of people? And as they always run down the Gentiles and make fun of them and insult them and speak badly of them. And you very, very seldom come in contact with a Gentile who can dispel this rumor. Wouldn't it be likely that you would start to develop some of those same negative concepts? Well, it might be for you or for me, but it wasn't for Jesus. Jesus was not prejudiced. And you can recognize that by the lessons that he taught.
In Luke, the fourth chapter, if you want to turn there for just a moment, in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 24, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." That is, Jesus coming to the Jews, speaking to the Jews, not going to be well received by the Jews, particularly in his own cities like Capernaum or Nazareth, the areas of Galilee where he grew up. "But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Same area where we're dealing with right now, this Syrophoenician woman right near Tyre and Sidon. "And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elias, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving that Naaman the Syrian." Now, what's the point?
The point is that this prophet who can cure leprosy is living in the middle of Israel, but in the middle of Israel, that prophet is not honored, just like Jesus wasn't. And all of those guys who are struggling with leprosy around him are not going to come to be cured of their leprosy. They don't have enough faith. But Naaman left Syria, went all the way down to Samaria, went and dipped in the Jordan River with a little encouragement from a servant, and was cured because he had faith that surpassed the faith of Israel. And then when we deal with Elijah and the great drought that took place, and there were a great many widows all over Israel that could have benefited from some prophet coming and staying with them, but he didn't go to any of those. He went to some woman in Zarephath, a Gentile woman. And as he came to her, he gave her the test of, "Give me a cake to eat before you and your son eat your final meal." And she gave him a cake to eat, and then he performed the miracle that she never ran out of food in her house. Now, he could have done that miracle with a great many other people around Israel, but none of them had enough faith that they would have responded to his instructions. But this woman did. And that's Jesus' point. This widow had more faith than all the widows in Israel. This soldier had more faith than all the lepers of Israel. And you know what the Jews' response was when Jesus said that? They tried to take him and throw him off a cliff. They were so irritated that anyone would imply that any Gentile had any righteousness about him at all, much less righteousness that exceeded that of the Jewish people. They were ready to kill him. But I think this shows Jesus was not prejudiced against Gentiles, as he points out the Gentiles as being the heroes of his illustration. Or if you look at Matthew, the 12th chapter. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 41 and 42, he says, "The men of Nineveh, Gentiles, shall rise in judgment with this generation, the Jews, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south, a Gentile, shall rise up in judgment with this generation, the Jews, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." Jesus is saying, "I am in the midst of this generation of Jewish people, and they will not listen to what I have to say, but the people of Nineveh repented at the prophet Jonah, and a greater prophet than Jonah is right here, and you're not listening to him. And the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, she traveled great distance to see the wisdom of the great King Solomon. And a greater than Solomon is right in your midst. You don't have to go anywhere to hear from this king and prophet. And yet you're not listening, and you're not willing to change and to repent and to straighten out your lives." And so these Gentiles are going to stand up in judgment and condemn you Jews. I don't think that went over very well with them either.
I don't think they would have liked to hear that idea, but it proves that Jesus was not prejudiced. He's concerned about the character of people.
And so what was Jesus' reason? Was he too tired to help? No. Was he indifferent toward women? No. Was he prejudiced against Gentiles? No. Was it that her request was unreasonable? You know, there are some times that people came to Jesus and asked Him to do something, and Jesus had absolutely no interest whatsoever in doing what they requested. For instance, in Luke the 12th chapter, verse 13, a man comes up to Jesus and said, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And do you remember what Jesus said?
Scolded him. He said, "Who made me a divider or a judge over you?" And then taught lessons on covetousness. He didn't help this guy one bit in getting the money that this guy wanted. Why? Because that's not what's important.
This guy was totally messed up in his thinking, and Jesus was not going to accommodate his thinking whatsoever. If you're still in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38, we read that certain scribes and Pharisees answered him saying, "Master, we would see a sign from thee." Did Jesus give them a sign? That was their request. No. The only sign they're going to get is the sign of the resurrection. Just like Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so Jesus is going to be 3 days and 3 nights in the earth, and that's the only sign they're going to get, the resurrection. Not going to do a sign for them. Their request, denied. Well, this woman's request was for her daughter's healing. Was there anything wrong with that request? Was that something that Jesus said, "Oh, I'm not going to do that"?
No, that wasn't it. That wasn't it.
So why is this story here in the Bible? What's going on really with it? I believe it's a lesson on persistence. That's what it's there for. Trying to show us we've got to be persistent. And this lesson would not be taught if her request was granted immediately. If she came up to Jesus and said, "I want my daughter to be healed," and He said, "Fine, she's healed, go." There's no lesson on persistence. If she would have gave up and left and said, "Well, He's not going to help me," there would be no lesson on persistence. But Jesus, knowing the hearts of men and women, knew this gal's not quitting. And I'm going to teach my apostles and everybody who reads this book from here on out a lesson on persistence with this girl, with this woman. And so He delays in performing the miracle so that she could display her character, her tenacity, and the apostles and you and I can learn that we need to be persistent. It's a lesson that we need to learn and the apostles needed to learn. Look at Luke the 18th chapter for just a moment. Luke 18, beginning in verse 1. It says, "And He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." That is, don't quit. Be persistent. "Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto Him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary, and He would not for a while. But afterward He said within Himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now this judge represents God in the story. You say, "Wait a minute, He's not like God." Well, he's not like God in a great many ways. But in some important ways, He is. In the way that He's the one that has the power to help this widow. He's got the ability to do it. And that's the key. He's got the ability to do it, but like Jesus appeared to be uncaring, He doesn't care about this widow. Like Jesus didn't care about being godly, He didn't care about God, didn't respect Him. Now, Jesus wasn't actually doing that. It's just an impression we get. But this guy, in Jesus' story, actually doesn't care anything about it. And the only reason He gives into the widow's request is because she wears Him out with her persistence. And then He goes on to say, "The Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth?" Are there people that are going to be as persistent and going to be as diligent as to keep on doing what God wants them to do, to keep on praying and to keep on serving righteously no matter what happens in their life? Or are they going to give up and quit?
what is Jesus going to find when he returns? We're not supposed to quit. We're not supposed to give up. Now, there's two reasons I believe this woman never left Jesus' side when she brought this request to him and he hadn't granted it yet. Number one is she had faith in Jesus. She believed he was capable of performing this miracle. She was sure he was capable of performing this miracle. And so she asked him about doing it and recognized that Jesus was really the only means of deliverance there was. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's what Jesus said. I am the way, I am the only way. That's talking about our sins being removed. This woman's healing of her daughter, I think she saw the same thing. Only Jesus is going to be able to do this thing, and I've got to get him to do it. In Acts the 4th chapter, in verse 12, Peter making the same truth. There's no other name under heaven whereby we can be saved. You're going to have to go through Jesus in order to be saved. She's going to have to go through Jesus in order to get this miracle performed. But you know, there are a lot of people who will get insulted, will get irritated, that don't like the way God's doing things, and so they'll pick themselves another God. Maybe they'll make him up. Well, my God is a loving God who wouldn't ask me to do thus and so. And they don't like what Jesus said. And so they'll get themselves another Savior. And it be some man, or they'll change what their definition of what Jesus is supposed to be like is, and they'll make him fit in their way of thinking. There are people that will get upset at the congregation. They'll go and join themselves a denomination because they think, well, this church isn't what it ought to be. They're not as friendly as I would like them to be. They're not letting me get away with the sins I want to get away with. And so I'm going to go join a denomination. And they'll go and join themselves another church. And they'll read what's written in the pages of God's Word, and I don't like what God's Word says, and so I'm going to adopt another philosophy. I'm going to find myself another gospel. I'm going to find myself another way of preaching and teaching that's going to be more pleasing, more user-friendly than what the gospel is. And they stay in lost condition because of that. But if you recognize there's but one God, if you recognize there's but one Savior, Jesus Christ, if you recognize He established but one church, and if you recognize that there's only one gospel and everything else is a perversion, well, then you wouldn't give up so quickly on it and go to something else that's going to keep you in a lost state. This woman was not going to give up on Jesus because He was the way to bring about her daughter's healing. But another thing we think about is that you cannot deter the diligent seeker. Somebody who's really trying to find out what God wants them to do, who's really trying to find out what is it going to take for me to be saved, they're going to find it. There's not going to be anybody standing at the judgment day, and God is going to ask them, "Why did you not obey my gospel?" And the person says, "Well, you know, I honestly searched for your gospel for the first 20 years of my life. I tried to find out where your book was, where your message was, and I couldn't find it. But I finally found it when I was about 20, 25 years old, and I found it and I read it, but I couldn't understand it. And so I went and I talked to scholars and the preachers and the churches and all kinds of other individuals to try to understand what it was you were saying to me, and I could not grasp it. And I died in that condition of trying to find out what it was you wanted of me." And Jesus said, "Well, obviously you deserve to come to heaven, Connie." Not going to happen. What's going to happen is somebody is going to read the Bible once and say, "I don't grasp it," and toss it aside. They're not a diligent seeker. Or they're not going to study it at all. They're going to let their preacher answer all their questions for them. And whatever my preacher says, that's good enough for me. And they're not a diligent seeker. But if you've got the kind of persistence that this woman has, then I'm not leaving because Jesus Christ has the answer and I'm not going anywhere until I get it from Him, you're going to go to heaven. You're going to be there. Because when you stand before Him, you're going to say, "I did obey the gospel. I found the Bible. I read it. I understood it. I lived by it. And now I recognize that your blood is applied to me, and thereby I can be saved from my sins." But there's not going to be any diligent seekers who didn't find God's Word. "Seek, and ye shall find," Jesus said. But the second thought, and Jesus, of course, points out that it's her faith that brought about this miracle, but the second thought, and we don't even really need Jesus to say anything about it to recognize that. If you're a parent, you know the love for your daughter. And you're not going to let somebody deprive her of what she needs because that person wasn't friendly or didn't behave like you wanted them to or whatever. How many of us have bosses that are irritating people, and they write us and they pick on us and they insult us and so on, and yet we keep going back and keep doing the job? because we've got children at home that need us to hold down a job and bring home income to them. Fortunately, I don't have that kind of boss anymore. I've got a good one. And everything's great. But you recognize what I'm talking about. There are people that have to go through a great deal of difficulty in order, and they'll do it in order to provide for their children. In Mark the 9th chapter, verse 24, we have an individual who's got a son who's perplexed with the devil. He goes to the apostles for healing. They're not able to do it. Finally, Jesus comes down and he talks to Jesus about it. And Jesus said, "Do you believe I can cast this devil out?" And the man says, "I believe. Help thou my unbelief." I believe the person was concerned over the fact that maybe his faith was not strong enough to get this miracle performed for his children, for his child. And he wanted to make sure that child was healed. "Don't let it be depending on me, Lord. Let it be dependent on your strength. Help thou my unbelief." And in tears, he was asking for this. And Jesus, of course, performed this miracle for him. But he had this great love for his son that he was going to keep on trying and keep on trying until he could find the way to deliver. And then in Luke the 11th chapter, verses 11 through 13, Jesus talks about what we do as parents for our children. If our child asks for a fish, we don't give him a serpent. If he asks for bread, we don't give him a stone. And he says, you as evil people do these things for your children. And that is evil by comparison to God, not necessarily evil. But we are imperfect human beings. And yet in our imperfections, we provide well for our children. So what would God do, being perfect in providing for us and the things that we need? But we've got to be insistent and persistent in our prayers to get those things that God wants us to have. Let me just conclude by pointing out these two thoughts that are contained in here. Number one, the faith in Jesus. Number two, the love for others. I have been very put off by some Christians. They won't attend worship services, and I'll call them on the phone and they won't call me back. And I'll go to their house and they'll turn off the lights and act like they're not there. And then I finally catch them some place where they can't run from me, like we're in a store or something, and I bump into them. They'll say, "Oh yes, I intend to come back. I'll be back at services as soon as I get a chance." And they never do. And I get put off, and I'm sure you do too, if you go through the same kind of thing. And eventually you come to the point where you say, there's no use. There's nothing I can do to bring them back. And maybe you have the same kind of thing in regard to people of the world, that you're trying to get them to study the Bible with you, to visit church with you, to consider God's Word with you. And they keep acting like, "Oh yeah, maybe I'll do it eventually," and so on. And they put you off, and they put you off, and they duck you, and they dodge you. And eventually you say, "I give up." Well, I'll tell you what. We may give up. We may recognize we're casting our pearls before swine, and there's no use in what it is we're trying to do. And I'm not saying that's wrong. But let it never be said that we stopped because we didn't love them enough. Don't ever let that be the case. Don't ever say we stopped because we didn't believe Jesus had the power to save them. Never do that. You may determine that your efforts are fruitless. You may determine that that person's too stubborn. You may determine you're wasting your time and there are other people that you need to be studying with. Fine. But don't ever let it be said because you don't love enough or you don't believe enough that you gave up on them. We need to be persistent. And keep on praying for them, even if you can't convert them yourself. You keep praying for them. Don't give up on that. Even those who've been withdrawn from this congregation because they're refusing to repent of their sins, you keep on praying for them that they might be restored and come back to God again. If we can help you in any way to get right with God, we pray you'll take advantage of this opportunity. We pray that you'll have the persistence and the dedication to keep on doing what God would have you to do. If we can help you in any way, get right with Him. Come right now while we stand and while we sing.